Thank you so much. Anybody been changed this morning? Man. Amen. Thank you. And Drina, I don't know, some of you guys don't remember. Maurice fell in love one time. His first love was Andrina. And I'm glad Douglas in here. Every once in a while, Andrina would show up with a male visitor. Maurice would sit there and growl. Amen. Reese. And Andrina, he ain't married yet, so I guess the boy's saying, well, maybe. Anyway, thank you so much. And we had a good time with her yesterday and with James's family. Won't you stand, please? Sermon is, you got the gift and you have to use it. I'll be reading from Ephesians chapter 4, starting at verse 11. And he himself gave some to be apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come together to the unity of the faith and to the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure and stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plot, but speaking the truth in love, that we may grow up in all things unto him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body is joined and knit together by what every joint supplies according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth in the body for the edifying of itself in love. Pray with me this morning. Heavenly Father, we thank you for allowing us to come to your house one more time. And we pray for all of those churches and congregations, regardless of how they're meeting, and especially those who are meeting in-house in faith, we pray that your safety be with them as it is with us. We thank you, Lord, for all the blessings that you've given us. We thank you for watching over us. We thank you for giving us safety in the midst of these difficult times. We pray, Lord, that this morning your Holy Spirit would come and work in our lives as your will would be pleased with. In Jesus' name, amen. Have a seat, please. Man. This week has been sort of a struggle, and I'll kind of share some things with you, if it's okay. Has anybody ever got caught up in overthinking something? In other words, you start off on track, and it's a simple thing, and yet you keep dealing with it and dealing with it and going over it, and the more you think about it, the more difficult it gets, the more complicated and complex it begins, and it's kind of like chasing a rabbit down a rabbit hole. I mean, it just never, ever ends, and it just gets more sticky the farther you go. Well, that kind of happened to me this past week. I think I've let you mention before is that often I start sermons on Monday morning for the end of the week, and then sometimes I even start them Sunday evenings, but I always start early. And so I took a tract and on how these I would work with this last portion of this sermon. So I started out with just the word spirit itself. And I said, let me work with that. And there's enough passages out there that I can deal with. And then I got to looking at how many. It became more difficult the more I researched, because at one point the Bible I was using, the spirit itself, just the word spirit, was mentioned some 612 times. But then I said, well, let me look at another version, and it changed. Now, I don't know what that was all about, but the next version, the other version I looked at, it changed to 587 times, and it just kept going down. The next version I picked up, it was 563 times. And I don't want you to lose confidence in what version of the Bible you have, but I'm just letting you know how these things kind of cascade upward or downward. And finally, I said, well, let me just go back to the good old King James and rely on it. And in the King James, the word spirit is used only 523 times. So I began to get a little frustrated with that approach. So I said, well, let's look at the New Testament overall and just be considerate of that. In the New Testament, the Spirit itself is associated with God, or as God's Spirit, I guess maybe 14 or 15 times, just that few. In fact, and in the King James, it's only associated 5 times. Again, don't get your version up yet. So what I decided to do, I said, I'll just change direction. And what I might do now, I'll just go back to Corinth, because that's where so much information we have flows from. So I went back to Corinth, realizing that, wait a minute, I'm headed back for some trouble. It's altogether possible going to Corinth might cause me problems. See, because Corinth was riddled with issues, wasn't it? I mean, if you're ever going to set up a church and give it some backbone, don't call it Corinth. Call it something else. Name it something else, or use some other church as a pattern. The Church of Philadelphia offers a good pattern. But as I looked at Corinth, I realized that they had moral issues. They had some legal issues. And they had issues with spiritual gifts. And that's what I wanted to focus on. And it was unique to them. And what made it so unique, I don't know whether you guys have ever studied about Corinth or not. What made it so unique, we all know, the scripture is clear. It tells us that some of the gifts are sign gifts. These very elaborate gifts were for a sign. Well, Corinth was a Gentile church. And I think that's what threw them off. About 92% of the Corinthian church were Gentiles, made up of regular civilian Gentiles, but also made up of Roman soldiers and their families who had converted to Christianity. One historian says that something happened, some persecution came in the Corinth against the Jews, and it says the whole population of Jews moved out of Corinth. So of the 5,000 plus people who lived right in Corinth proper, the group that moved out was like about 400 folks. So the Jewish contingents were small there. But the Corinthians got caught up in imitating, and I've used this analogy before, they played Pentecost every Sunday. They just redid the whole thing. And so Paul had to come in and set everything straight. In his very first letter, in the very first chapter, he said, "Is Christ divided?" Wasn't that enough? And that was kind of the whole thing for me. So although I was previously, I'm doing the Titus thing, the Jude thing, I was previously headed toward elaborating in detail on what the scripture has as the remaining spiritual gifts, I turned the corner. And here's why. It doesn't matter who you believe in, whether I'm going to give you an account. A conservative count of spiritual gifts says there's 12. A very liberal count of spiritual gifts runs as high as 18. And so with that in mind, I'm going, wait a minute. Why worry so much about this? Why count this? So I have my own personal disclaimer to make. When it comes to spiritual gifts, we need to leave all of our dogmas behind. If you look at the passages, and I've highlighted them on your outline, so that we can leave our dogmas behind, I have highlighted the central passages used in reference to spiritual gifts. Romans 12, 6 through 8, 1 Corinthians 12, 4 through 11. There's a really little list, but it's in 1 Corinthians 12, 28. And then there's, of course, 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 7 through 11. Now, the unique thing about each one of these lists that some people do get dogmatic about, none of them suggests that the list is comprehensive. There's no reference to that. There's no indication of that. Now, if you want to, of course, you say, well, Robert, I like to argue about things, and so I need some dogmatic things to stand by. Then okay. stand by this, that there's no other name under heaven by which men can be saved. You can be dogmatic about that. There's no salvation without a changed heart. You can be dogmatic about that. You can be dogmatic about the fact that there's only one faith, one Lord, and one baptism. You can be dogmatic about that. But some of the other things we get caught up in our dogma, are like, how would Jesus have put this? Swallowing camels and swatting out flies or something. I mean, it's a waste of energy. So if you'll open your Bibles, please, and turn them to 1 Peter. And you can keep a finger or a marker there in our Ephesian passage, but I want you to turn to 1 Peter. And I'll turn with you, 1 Peter. Okay. Chapter 4. And here is where we find a portion, or some of these gifts, at least a small group. And there's actually a group out there that's a super conservative group that says this is the only group of gifts you need to worry about. But that's not our concern this morning. Chapter 4, verse 7, but the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers. This kind of entrance to me implies at the very least that Peter's going to discuss a very serious matter with us. And he says to take a prayerful approach to it. And I think that's just a good signature. That's just a good thing. The scripture tells us, pray about everything. So as you approach certain things in the scripture, you should really concentrate your prayers on helping you to understand. And I always say the best thing to do is do what God says he will do for you if you just ask him, and that is ask for wisdom. Ask for wisdom to be applied. Kind of added that to the Morning Watch prayer cast, the podcast I try to open up each morning by first asking personally that God gives me the wisdom to rightfully figure out what is encouraging in that passage or that section of chapters for you. In verse 8, and above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins, and be hospitable to one another without grumbling. As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as the good stewards of the manifold graces of God. Look at the context, what that's saying. He says, love everybody, love one another. And then he goes straight into ministering to one another with the same love as good stewards of the manifold graces of God. And then he goes on, he says, if anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it with the ability which God supplies, and that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Think about this. Our goal and purpose is kind of easy. Set before us in this manner, we find, first of all, there is a foundation for all spiritual gifts. And that foundation for all spiritual gifts is based on the greatest commandment. No, that's what he says here. Above all things, have fervent love for one another. That's a perfect foundation for us to consider ourselves as being a part of any ministry. We begin with this kind of foundation, the foundation of the greatest commandment. Love the Lord God with all your heart and all your soul and with all your spirit, with your whole being. And then love your neighbor like yourself. I'm here to tell you. Everything kind of hinges on this. If that's exactly what you're doing, then everything is going to work out for the good. Think about this. Suppose all Christians, now you, this is mind-bending, but think about this. Suppose all Christians actually loved each other. Would there be a Christ divided? I mean, you don't have to compromise your principles. You don't have to compromise your doctrinal principles, but you do come to some kind of general crossroads, some place where we can all assemble at. We can all assemble at the cross of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who loved us while we were unlovable. And then we reciprocate that same love. So Paul is telling us, Peter is giving us some good information. He says, just love them, love everybody, and be careful about that. Now, is that what Paul was trying to get across in that book in 1 Corinthians when he wrote that first letter? Turn to 1 Corinthians. Turn to 1 Corinthians. I want you to read it for yourself. So let's do that together. 1 Corinthians, Ephesians, and go backwards here. 1 Corinthians. Yeah, 1 Corinthians. And that the infamous, we'll go to the infamous chapter, the chapter, oh man, well, chapter 12 is kind of controversial, but we'll go to verse, parts of chapter 12, and we'll start with chapter 12, 28, and God has appointed these to the church, first apostles and second prophets and third teachers. After that, miracles and gifts of healings, helps, administrations, and varieties of tongues. Now, he kind of lays it out in a general format. That's why I say some of these lists are short, some are longer, but Paul here kind of lays it out and kind of skips through things and gives the general format. Now he asks a question. And you know what? Sometimes I think Christians read their Bible and forget to look at the R or or thou, therefore, we just kind of see what we want to see. But notice what he says after he lays these things out in verse 28. Then he says, "Are all apostles?" And we know the answer to that, don't we? Now I do admit that some religions and some of our brothers and sisters Christ have people in charge or people in their organization that they call themselves apostles. Now I don't even argue that because maybe they did see Jesus. I don't know. I mean, but when Paul lays out his prerequisite for an apostleship, he says, "I saw Jesus." Now, does that fit? Yeah, it makes him an apostle like the rest of them because they all saw Jesus. So since he's apostles, are all apostles? It's obvious this is a facetious question. So he's saying, no. Are all prophets? No. Are all teachers? No. Are all workers of miracles? No. Do all have the gift of healing? No. Do all speak with tongues? No. Do all interpret? See, each one of these answers is answerable by the first question he asked. So if the first question he asked deserves a no, then all the other questions following it deserve a no. No. Now he gets into it. And this is the root. This is the thing. This is the woof and woof of the idea of these spiritual gifts. He says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become a sounding brass and a clanging cymbal. Paraphrase, I've just become noisy. I'm just a noisy, annoying sound. And he said, now he's going to cover some of this stuff. And though I have the gift of prophecy, somebody was challenging me. He said, "Well, Robert, you don't have to." He may not mean no to all of these things. Well, he goes back over it because he knows that people don't always believe preachers, but the people believe their eyes what they read. He says, "Although I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mystery and all knowledge and have all faith so that I would remove mountains, but have no love, I am nothing." Underline, I am nothing. Without love, we are nothing. We are zero. We are zilch. We are naught. And we know naught plus naught equal naught. And though I bestow all my goods, so you can't even have a fantastic ministry. Though I bestow all of my goods, though I'm ministering all over Tulsa County, though I have millions of people sitting at my feet, though I'm in the nursing homes and on the streets and I'm doing all of these things, if I have not love, It profits me nothing. And then he's kind enough to us all, and we don't have to read it because we know it by heart, most of us. He's kind enough to us all to then describe or define what love is. So he doesn't just give the Corinthians this spiel. He says, and this is what love looks like. And if you read down through that list, you'd be surprised to find that we are short in some of these areas. Now, you may not be short in the area that I'm short in, but we're lacking some things. But we strive, don't we? We press toward the goal of love. We strive to be more like Christ who loved us. Because the guarantee for all of this is found here in this passage. It says, here's what? Love. Love never, ever fails. Never. And that's what it does. It never, ever fails. That's so we have some things. Our goal should always be to whatever. And bottom line, when it all spins out, when it all comes together, here we find, and go back to the First Peter passage. Here we find in this First Peter passage, in this declaration for us, something very important and simple for us to understand is this, that it's God's glory that we truly see. Well, that's in the Ephesians passage. But it's God's glory that we truly seek. A spiritual gift, natural talent, and some of us actually have learned skills. I know Brother Smith back there went to school for welding, so that's a learned skill. But it doesn't matter whether it's your spiritual gift, and this is what I'm trying to get level across the board, whether it's your spiritual gift or whether it's your natural ability or a learned skill, it comes down to one simple fact. Whatever you do it to the glory of God. Think about that for a second. Doesn't that simplify life? I mean, regardless of who you are, in other words, your gift is not for your glory. Your gift is not to make you look like super saint, faster than a speeding bullet, and speaking in more languages than anyone. Your gift is to glorify God. And sometimes these flashy gifts, they take away from God. But we as Christians have one purpose here on the face of this earth, and that is to glorify God. Whether your gift is, just according to how you read them, then there's plenty of lists out there. If your gift is the gift of faith, I have the gift of faith. Or your gift is, I have the gift of discernment. If it's not glorifying God, it's a wasted gift. Your gift might be the gift of teaching. Well, I'm a gifted teacher, eloquent and profound in God's word. If it's not glorifying God, it's a waste of gifts. So maybe you have the natural ability. Maybe you were born a leader, always taking charge and always being responsible. If it's not glorifying God, it's a wasted talent. Maybe you went to school to be an educator, and a fine educator you might have been. If it's not glorifying God, it is a waste in our lives, for everything that God has made us was for one purpose, and that is to give him glory and honor and some amen to that. Fervent love for one another and God's glory is extremely important for all of us. Ephesians 4 and 16, and you can go back there if you'd like, tells us from whom the whole body is joined together. And we consider that the result of the proper use of spiritual gifts. And I put a heading on that. The result of the proper use of spiritual gifts. Found in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 16. From whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth in the body for the edifying of itself in love. That is the result of the proper use. When the whole body comes together and everybody uses whatever gift they have properly, the end result is an effective working in the whole body and causes the whole body to come together, join together. You see, the way we're sitting, now we're sitting according to COVID principles right now. So we're sitting, but picture that. Suppose the church was like that. Suppose we were all like that. We all had our separate little groups, our separate little, our own special seats. It just wouldn't work. I didn't learn a whole lot, but James wasn't going to tell me everything. But I watched James build these houses, and I haven't seen all the houses that he built, but I did see specifically two of them. The one he's living in, specifically, I saw how it came along, and then the one across the street, the one that he sold. Now, I noticed something. James, I know you don't know nothing about this. I noticed something, that when he started having, once the foundation was put, he started having lumber brought in. And they were bringing in trucks and trucks of lumber, 2x4s, 2x12s, or whatever else. And they bring all this stuff in, and they would stack it up. Now, where am I headed with this? Because in this passage, in this Ephesians passage, it talks about joined and knit together. In the Hebrew, that's framed. And I got to thinking about what had to happen with that house. Once the foundation was poured, somebody stay with me now. Once the foundation was poured, no other foundation now, but what them cement men poured. But once the foundation was poured, all of that lumber, all of them 2x4s, them 2x8s, and them all 4x6s, and all of them laying around on the ground had to be framed. They had to come together. There was not going to be a house. He poured the foundation, put all them little pipes and things up through that foundation, done all of that. But unless he picked up that wood and started putting it down, there was not going to be a house. He needed to frame it. And that's what this scripture is talking about. Joined and knit together is framing. Unless we stop being a little individual 2x4 laying over here on the board. And some of us, my size, we're like 4x8 maybe. But not we have to all come together. And as we come together as a house, as we come together as a Christian. And you know, I am so afraid that there are Christians, hopefully none in this church, that think that what they are in this congregation is not important. It's not true. You say, well, I don't do anything. I can't sing. Me neither. I don't even try to read through my Bible. I mean, I just don't have a place or a purpose. If you are a part of the body of Christ, you do have a purpose. And let me say something. That if you're not operating in the framework of that purpose, you're not only cheating yourself, you are cheating God's church. And I don't know how comfortable that he is with that. Concerning these gifts, I've got two brief considerations. You can call that all that was the introduction. Only two brief, and just brief considerations. The first is we have to recognize the giver of the gift. Who is the giver of the gift? Well, James believes it's God. He says every good and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. You see, the gifts of the Spirit are perfect. But what's the problem? These gifts are put inside of imperfect people. So if you're not operating or you're not doing what you're supposed to be doing, it's not God, it's you. The gifts come from God, and these gifts are absolutely perfect in every respect, in every aspect. These are perfect gifts. Deuteronomy 3:32-4 says he is talking about God. He is the rock. His work is perfect. For all his ways are justice, a God of truth and without injustice. Righteous and upright is he. grace is perfect. His love is perfect. His salvation is perfect. And anytime we are in the woodshed receiving his chastisement, it's perfect. Because when we come out, we're going to be better for it. Everything that God does is perfect. And the gift that you have is an absolute perfect gift, managed by his Holy Spirit. And then we consider the source of the gift. First the giver of the gift, and then the source of the gift. And we know the source is Christ. Tarina read that scripture this morning. It was Christ who said, I'm going to send you a helper. That's where it's coming from. He said, I'm going to send you a helper whom the Father will send in my name. Now notice how he doubles up. I'm going to send you a helper whom the Father will send in my name. And then in one place he says, I will come again. Boy, he's speaking some truth right there. And that's in John 14, 26. But in John 15, 26, says Christ also says, when the helper comes whom I send to you, then he adds the giver that comes from the Father. The source is Christ. Or is the source the Father? I don't know. The Hebrew writer seems to think it's the Holy Spirit because he calls it the gifts of the Holy Spirit. So you see, we have a divine gift coming down from the Godhead. Like, you can't get a better gift than that. I don't know whether James, did anybody give you any gifts yesterday? Did you get any presents? James' birthday was yesterday. But those gifts, unless it's one of those things that me and you was playing with, those gifts will just disappear pretty soon. You see the point? Any gift, we give our wives gifts, our children gifts, and all. Can you think about it? Let me just make. You all got grown children, your adult children. Where is any of the gifts that you ever gave them? Where were they the year after you gave it to them? Huh? You see what I'm talking about? And some of them you spent some money for. But the gift that God has given you is more valuable than anything we have ever as earthly fathers or earthly parents have ever given. And then God takes his Holy Spirit and seals it. I call it the Trinitarian pipeline. It's like fiber optics. I mean, everything funnels up through the Holy Spirit. And it's good. And it's perfect. You all have the gift and you all need to use it. Not to use it is disobedience. And robbing the body of Christ of your presence. We are protected by the Holy Spirit. We're driven by the love of God. But we are all practically entwined to God. Let's finish out in 1 Corinthians, first chapter. First chapter. When you get there, we're going to read something else, but you notice in verse 11 is where Paul is kind of making things clearer. Verse 12, he says, "No, I say to you that each one of you says," and this was their problem. They had some schisms, but the schisms began with they had all figured out, I'm gonna be a Paulinian man, and then I'm gonna be an Apollos man, and I'm gonna be a Peter man or a Cephas man. He says, and then some of them had just, well, I'm gonna just follow Christ. And then it's verse 13 where Paul says, "Is Christ divided?" And we know the answer, don't we? No, he's not. Okay, but let's look at verse 4. "I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God, which was given to you by Jesus Christ, that you are enriched in everything by him in all utterance and all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that you come short in no gift. Stop. Paul says this about that church. I think the same thing about this church. I don't think that we're short any gift. Huh? So what am I saying? So if we're not short in any gift, then every gift ought to be operating. Now, you need to go home and ask yourself, go in the closet where you answer yourself truthfully, am I doing what God has blessed me to do? So that you come short in no gift eagerly. I'm glad to do it eagerly. Waiting for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will also confirm you to the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Then it gives us the foundation for this. God is faithful, by whom you are called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Notice he says in this passage, he says, confirm you to the end that you will be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. You all know, we all know, don't we? We're all going to stand before the judgment seat. We're all going to stand there. We're all going to be there. And some of the stuff that we stand there is going to be gold crowns, and they're going to be lasting forever. But some of the stuff that we're there to bring before God's great throne is just going to burn up right in front of us. Our job while we're here on earth is to try our best to keep the fire down. Keep it down to a small smolder, maybe. Something's going to burn. I mean, you know, everything we do, but keep it down to a smolder. And we can do that by operating in the gifts that God has given us. Pray with me. Oh, Father, we thank you, Lord God, because you are so wonderful to us. And you've blessed us, and we pray that you will continue to bless us in Jesus' name. Now, we're going to change our closing. So if everybody will open their hymns to 258, is that it? Everybody, I